Thank you guys very, very much. We're going to be singing that song after the message today. All right, kids, if you're going to head back to junior worship now, you can do that. And head on back there. And thank you again to all the volunteers who make that happen each Sunday morning. We are going to be continuing here with our series on Dr. Seuss. We have this week and next week. Next week, we'll be looking at the Lorax. And we'll be finishing this series up. And then just a mention of March 17th and 18th, our spiritual life services here. So we'll have a guy named Paul Mundy. Paul is the moderator-elect for the Church of the Brethren and also was a longtime pastor at Frederick Church of the Brethren, which probably still is the largest church in the Church of the Brethren. And so I want to encourage you to come out. He'll be here both services, but he'll also be here Sunday night and Monday night. And we don't normally have evening services here, but those will be at 6:30 Sunday night and Monday night. I want to encourage you to come out. And Paul's on Facebook. He writes a blog every now and then that's out there that are really, really good. So his name is spelled M-U-N-D-E-Y. Paul, well, Paul's P-A-U-L. But Monday is M-U-N-D-E-Y. So if you search that name, I would encourage you to go look, read some of his stuff, get a little flavor for where he's going to be taking us in a couple of weeks. And I think next week I'll announce more of exactly what he's going to be preaching on. But today we're going to do one of my favorite Dr. Seuss stories, which is the story of the Sneetches. How many of you have read the Sneetches? What are the rest of you people doing? All right? You just don't want to raise your hands or what? Come on. You know, this stuff is great. You got to read this stuff, all right? So anyway, we're going to read it together today. I am shocked that not many of you have read The Sneetches. So all right, here we go. All right, I'm going to jump right in this morning. 1953, The Sneetches. Here we go. Now the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. You can see the stars right there. There's a star on the belly, okay? Kind of like the belly button. Don't know if they actually have belly buttons or not, but they're not real anyway. The plain belly Sneetches had none upon thars. But because they had stars, all the star belly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches." So you see the conflict here, right? That's coming around. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. "We'll have nothing to do with the plain belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. Okay, so here's the sad plain belly Sneetch right there. When the star-belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain-belly children had none upon theirs. When the star-belly Sneetches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. And we should all say what? Aww. Okay, I want you to be emotionally invested in the story, okay? Then one day, it seems, while the plain belly Sneetches were moping and doping alone on the beaches, just sitting there wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced in a voice clear and keen, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean, and I've heard of your troubles, I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that. I'm the fix-it-up, Chappie. I've come here to help you. I have what you need, and my prices are low, and I work at great speed. My work is 100%. guaranteed. Then quickly, Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine, and he said, "You want stars like a star-belly Sneetch? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. Just pay me your money and hop right aboard." So they clambered inside, then the big machine roared, and it clonked, and it bonked, and it jerked, and it burked, and it bopped them about, but the thing really worked. When the plain-belly Sneetches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon thars. Then they yelled at the ones who had stars at the start, "We're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. We're all just the same now, you snooty old smarties. And now we can go to your Frankfurter parties." I just love saying that Frankfurter party. That just sounds so cool. I don't know, the alliteration, it's just really cool. "Good grief," groaned the ones who had stars at the first. "We're still the best Sneetches, and they are the worst. But now how in the world will we know," they all frowned, "which kind is what or the other way round?" Then up came McBean with a very sly wink, and he said, "Things are not quite as bad as you think. So you don't know who's who, that is perfectly true. But come with me, friends. Do you know what I'll do? I'll make you again the best Sneetches on beaches, and all it will cost you is $10 eaches." "Belly stars are no longer in style," said McBean. "What you need is a trip through my star-off machine. This wondrous contraption will take off your star, so you won't look like Sneetches who have them on theirs." and that handy machine working very precisely removed all the stars from the tummies quite nicely. Then with snoots in the air, they paraded about, and I forgot to fix this from the first service, and I don't know exactly what the other line is, but we'll move on from there. We know who is who, now there isn't a doubt. Something else too, can't remember. All right, but don't worry, sorry about that. Then of course those with stars got frightfully mad, and then something about sad. Then of course old Sylvester McMonkey McBean invited them into his star off machine. Then of course from then on, as you probably guessed, things really got into a horrible mess. All the rest of that day on those wild screaming beaches, the fix-it-up chappie kept fixing up sneeches. Off again, on again, in again, out again. Through the machines, they raced round and about again, changing their stars every minute or two. They kept paying money. They kept running through until neither the plane nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one or that one was this one or which one was what one or what one was who. Then when every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up chappie packed up and he went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. They never will learn. No, you can't teach a sneech. But McBean was quite wrong, I'm quite happy to say, that the sneeches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that sneeches are sneeches and no kind of sneech is the best on the beaches. That day all the sneeches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon the ours. Pretty easy to see what Dr. Seuss is going for here. And I think what I hope it resonates with you. It certainly resonates with me because, next slide, we've all participated or experienced in isolation and discrimination at some level of our lives. If we're honest, all of us have played a role in some ways in excluding others from our group or our things, and we've probably all been excluded at some point in time from an opportunity, from a job, from a group that we wanted. I go back to like middle school where I remember in here in middle school there was a particular lunch table, right? And you had to be deemed worthy to sit at the lunch table. And if you weren't one of those guys at the lunch table, of course we never sat with the girls at lunch, but if you weren't one of those guys, then you were ostracized. And if you had the audacity to come and sit at our table, because I was one of the guys, if you had the audacity to come and sit at our table, we would basically do whatever we could to get you out, right? To get you into a different table, right? Now, I'm not happy with that. It's just the way that we did that. And then I remember later, and painfully in high school, at one point, in a long story I won't bore you with, sort of got on the outs with a group of people that I was on the in with at one point, and that hurt. It was really difficult to get through that. And so all of us have experienced this to some degree or another, and usually it's over something relatively minor or something exterior in our lives, like having a star on ours, right? Having a star on your belly. And we talked about this periodically over time, and one of the things I think kind of flows out of this is the idea of racism, right? It's kind of pretty clearly a message there, written in 1953. I'm not exactly sure what Dr. Seuss had in mind here when he wrote this, but I'm sure that played into it in some ways. And we've talked about how genetically we're almost all identically the same. You know, the DNA of me, a white guy born in central Pennsylvania, is over 98% the same as a black man from Liberia. All right? There's really very little difference in our DNA. I'm just as likely to be a match for that person in certain transplants kinds of things as I would somebody who was born in my own family. So not in every way, but in many ways, we're very, very similar. But these external things, the things that we can see, the color of our skin or the way that our hair is kinked or not kinked or whatever, those are the things that we tend to identify as things that separate us or differentiate us. Similar to the stars. Very little difference on the inside, but some visible things that we tend to then move on. And Seuss makes this point. He says, those stars weren't so big, they were really so small, you might think that such a thing wouldn't matter at all, right? Why is it that the sneeches with stars discriminated against the sneeches that didn't have stars? Why did they do that? And then do we still do that today? Yeah, sure. We do that in our own country. And other countries do it, and other races do it. And it's not just all about race. It can be about economics. It can be about your accent. It can be about your religion. It can be about all kinds of ways in which we segregate and separate people. Sometimes it's relatively minor, like a lunch table thing. Of course, that's not usually relatively minor to a fifth or sixth grader. But in the grand scheme of things, it's relatively minor. But then sometimes it gets to be something far greater than that. Like the stars on the Sneetch's belly, our external differences don't indicate internal differences. So what I want to do today is, the sermon's broke down into two parts. I want to go through three things from the book. And I want to ask you to think about how these three sentences, which all rhyme, how they fit with your life. And then I want to take a look at it from the Bible and look at just two very important points about what's the answer to all this. How do we fix some of these issues in our lives and even in our world? So number one, if you or your group you wish to elevate, it is important to find some reasons to separate. So if you want to elevate yourself or your group above others, you have to find the differences. You have to figure out what it is that we can use to discriminate that group or not allow that group to join my group. I have to come up with ways to figure that out. Sometimes, again, it might be race, it might be intelligence, it might be athletic ability, it might be whatever it is. But if I want to elevate my group, my lunch table, my whatever, I have to find reasons that you are not worthy. And usually those reasons don't have anything to do with the internal qualities of who you are. It's easier to do something different. And I maintain that most discrimination is really about power. You see, if I can go to the Frankfurter parties, but if I have to invite you to the Frankfurter party, there may be less Frankfurters for me. So if I can keep you out of the Frankfurter parties, then maybe I'll enjoy my Frankfurter parties a little bit more. If I have to bring you into my opportunity, the world that I live in, then maybe that will reduce the opportunity that I have to get further ahead, or you might take something that I have. Quite honestly, you might even be better qualified for what I have. But if I can exclude you, if I can keep you on the outside, then I don't have to worry about you taking my Frankfurters for my Frankfurter parties or my marshmallows for my marshmallow roasts. So I invest in trying to keep you out there, keep you away. And sometimes it's minor, but in other times it leads to people not being able to get a job, people not being able to live in a certain neighborhood, or it can get even more heinous than that. It can lead to violence. Can lead to death. I don't know how many of you remember this, but back in 1994, over 800,000, now the estimates vary, but the best estimates I could get were near this neighborhood of 800,000 Rwandans were killed in 3 months. Anybody of you remember this? 1994? Didn't really get the amount of, it's kind of pre-internet, so, you know, it'd be different deal if it was happening today. It was the Hutus and the Tutsis. Some of you remember that. Now think about this. 800,000 people in 3 months in a small country. Not chemical warfare, not nuclear war. Most of them with machetes and clubs. Hutus and Tutsis. Almost no difference between them. Skin color basically the same, both black. One tended to be a little bit taller, not significantly different. I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but there was a spark that ignited it. And before the carnage was over, just think about that, guys. This is not 1547, right? This is not something that happened in 1750 in some, this is 1994. If you've seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, which I don't know what it's like in the theater, I don't know what the rating was, I'm always a little reluctant to give movie reviews, but I saw it on TV. It's a good movie, you should see it, on TV especially. It literally was the differences between these two people groups. It's like the stars on ours. And it led to 800,000 people, maybe more, maybe less, but hundreds of thousands of people being killed. If you're unwilling to share your power, what are you willing to do to keep it to yourself? If you're unwilling to share, what are you willing to do to hang on to it? And that leads me into my second point. When our power is threatened to be taken away, we will do some strange things so in power we can stay. The Sneetches who had the stars, when they saw that the other Sneetches had stars, they couldn't have that. They wanted to hang on to their power. How are they going to know whether you can go to the Frankfurter parties or not? There's too many people now, so they had to figure out a way. And so Sylvester McBean comes on the scene and says, hey, for $10, I'll take your star off. And look at the conflict that happens. They yelled at the ones who had stars at the start. We're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. So this is the group of people that didn't have the stars. Group of people, listen to me. The group of Sneetches that didn't have the stars. And they say, hey, we're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. We're all just the same now, you snooty old smarties. And now we can go to your Frankfurter parties. That's just an amazing sentence. Just repeat that over and over again. Good grief, groaned the ones who had stars at the first. Right? So now their position is what? Threatened, right? They're threatened now. Hey, we're still the best Sneetches, and they're the worst. But now, how in the world will we know, they all frowned, if which kind is what or the other way around? How are we going to maintain our position? Well, they did it by paying $10 to have their stars removed. So now they differentiated themselves, but then, of course, you know, you saw the slides. They just kept going back and back and back and back. Do we do this? Have you ever been in a position where you felt threatened by someone? Maybe in school, and so you said, you know, I'm going to start a rumor about her. I'm going to start a rumor about him. And you eliminate the opposition. Maybe at work. Maybe you're concerned that somebody's going to get the promotion that you think that you deserve. You don't want to move, you don't want to lose that position. And so you try to sabotage somebody else. I don't know. But I do know that we human beings tend to be in positions of power. We tend to want to keep them and not lose them. You know, one of the greatest examples of this in our own culture, our own society, were the Jim Crow laws of the South. Most of us are too young to have been impacted by that or to have been around when those things happened. But when slavery was ended, Civil War was over and slavery was ended and things were codified into law, what did many in the South and some in the North, what did they do? Did they say, great, now we all have no stars on ours, we can all get along? No. No, they passed laws. They passed laws that said things like, no, you have to sit in the back of the bus. You can't sit in this lunch counter. You can't have the same educational opportunities. You can't live in the same neighborhoods. It's all about a star on the belly at that point. Slavery was defeated, codified into law that it's out of here. But what do we do? Those who were in power in this cultural context, whites, said, okay, let's just pass laws because we're the only ones who were voting. We're the ones who have the power, so let's just write the laws and make the laws so that our schools will be segregated, our restaurants will be segregated, our transportation will be segregated. I haven't missed it, but I really want to see the movie The Green Book. Has anyone seen The Green Book? No? No one's seen The Green Book? It won an Academy Award, I think. We should all go out and see it. But The Green Book was a book that was put together by a black postman in New Jersey that mostly in the southeast, northeast, southeast area, listed all the different restaurants or hotels that blacks could actually stay at when they were traveling to go see family and other things around the country. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what life would be like if you were driving through North Carolina and were about to run out of gas? And you pulled up to a gas station and they said, sorry, we don't pump gas for you. I can't even kind of get in my head what that's like. Or to know that you couldn't stay at the hotel or you couldn't stay at the restaurant. So this book was compiled all through this guy in New Jersey, who then he had contacts with other post letter carriers and other things, and they compiled all this information. They published this thing called the Green Book. And you can buy it in gas stations and different things like that, mostly gas stations and businesses that were operated by African Americans, and you could buy them, and then you'd know where you could go. Because these laws were passed to maintain what? I think power. And really, the color of your skin is like a star. There's no difference. It's a star. I think God calls us to a different set of thinking, a different way of thinking about power. Think about Jesus, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but I just want to set it up here. Think about Jesus, the most powerful person who ever walked planet Earth. Went to a cross. Taught service. Is he any less powerful because of that? No. He actually became more powerful because of that. That goes against our grain. Our grain is, hey, if my power is threatened, I'll do whatever I can, say whatever I need to say so that I can maintain it. But I think God calls his people to something different. The next one is that when we realize that we are all incredibly broke, we put ourselves in a position to be woke. If you don't know what the word woke means, here's the Urban Dictionary definition. To be woke is to get a sudden understanding of what's really going on and find out you were wrong about much of what you understood to be truth. And all the wives are saying, oh, that happens to my husband every day. No. He gets woke. So what happens with the Sneetches? They're in and out of the machine until what happens? They run out of what? They run out of money. They're broke. They come to a realization that something has to change. And so they get what? They get woke. They get woke. I believe that God wants us to understand that we all are incredibly broke on the inside. And that the answer to that is not to try to continue to stay in power or to try to put other people down or to separate or anything like that. The answer is something far different. Something far different. But think about how that relates to your life. So the impetus for the Sneetches to get woke is that they ran out of money. So here's the quote. When every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up Chappie packed up and went, and he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. They will never learn. No, you can't teach a Sneetch. But that's not actually true, right? But McDean was quite wrong. I'm quite happy to say that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day, the day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. But how did they get there? They didn't get there through Bible study, unfortunately. They got there because they what? They ran out of money. They no longer had options. And then they realized, that day all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon theirs. I'm too young. I didn't live through the civil rights movement. But do you know what finally woke up a lot of people? Pictures. Pictures. Pictures of people getting doused with fire hydrants and fire hoses. Pictures of people getting ketchup and mustard and sugar and salt sprayed on them simply because they were unwilling to move from the lunch counter that they supposedly were not allowed to be at because of the color of their skin. And you know what happened? Because of the brilliance of nonviolent resistance, you know what happened? People around the country started to get woke. It wasn't that they really came to this great realization or that there were a bunch of revival services in the church that somehow moved society to... No, it was really sort of more like, unfortunately... Well, I mean, fortunately, but unfortunately, they just sort of ran out of options. They just got broke. And then things began to change. And I recognize that things still need to change. But I think there's a parallel in our lives. It often takes desperation for the realization that the power paradigm is wrong. Right, what do we say sometimes in recovery language? We say things like, people have to do what? They have to hit rock bottom. Right? He hasn't hit rock bottom yet. She hasn't hit rock bottom yet. I don't really know whether that always works. I think sometimes people who hit rock bottom just get dashed on the rocks. But it's the same sort of idea, right? It's that when you finally lose everything, then you realize that something has to change. I have to break this power of alcohol, this power of drugs, whatever it might be, sex, whatever it is in my life, I have to break it because it's broken me. That's what happened to the Sneetches. But I think God has a different plan, right? God has a different purpose for us. God is moving in his people's lives to live a different way. But we've messed it up. We've not done real well. The church has a very poor record on some of these issues. So I want to look at just two more thoughts as we wrap this up. I got to get moving this morning. Number one, separation should never lead to elevation. Separation should never lead to elevation. Now, the fact of the matter is that separation is real, okay? It's not always about the stars on a chest. Sometimes there are real differences between us. Jesus pointed this out this is all throughout the Gospels. In John chapter 8, look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above." Well, that's separation, right? I mean, pretty hard to get more blunt than that. You're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Right? Jesus wasn't afraid to point out the separation that really, truly existed. Later on in verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Right? There was a real separation. There's real separation between us and God because of sin. We are all born separated. And the disciples understood that. They go on to write in their writings. And those in the first century go on to write about these kinds of things. John writes about being in the world but not of the world. And Paul wrote all kinds of things that this same sort of language, understanding the separation. We go from children of wrath to children of God. I mean, it's all throughout the scripture. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you are separated from God in a very real way, and it has nothing to do with cosmetics. It's about who you are on the inside. The scripture, the New Testament especially, over and over and over and over again reminds us, Jesus' own words tell us this repeatedly. But Jesus also said that this separation should lead to service. See, those of us who know Christ as Savior and are no longer separated from God should not look to separate ourselves from those who do not know Christ or elevate ourselves in some manner, but instead should ask ourselves, how can I serve them? How can I be involved in helping them? For far too long, church has isolated itself. So we have expressions like holier than thou. That's not Jesus's model. And look at Matthew 20. He said this to his disciples. He called his disciples to himself and he said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." That's the normal way it works, right? If you get to go to the Frankfurter parties, you keep everybody else out of the Frankfurter parties. But look at what Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you profess to be a follower of Jesus this morning, this is your example. This is my example. To be a servant. Not to elevate. Not to isolate. Not to segregate. Oh, there are real differences sometimes. But that doesn't prevent me from service. And it certainly should never lead me to a separation based on my power. Last point, the way for peace in the whole human race is for all to experience God's incredible grace. There is something far more important than stars on bellies. And again, that is sin. And the gospel of Christ provides the answer to our separation from God. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you are separated from God. Not my words, God's words. And you will not be able to change that with a cosmetic surgery, cleaning up your act, stopping the bad habits, whatever the case may be. You need an internal transformation. I fear there are people in our world, in our area, that are constantly running through the star-off machine and the star-on machine, turning over new leaves, making resolutions. It's just cosmetic. Last slide. No external change will replace the necessary internal transformation. So my final questions are, you know, have you received Christ as Savior? It's not an external transformation. You must acknowledge your sin before God, your separation before God. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He rose again. He offers you forgiveness and eternal life and a changed life. And invite him in. And then once that happens, you're now on his team. He now equips you internally, not externally, but internally with the Holy Spirit. And you now have the ability to be the answer to the problem, the solution to the problem, as we work out there in the world to serve those who are separate. Many times to overlook the differences that we sometimes make such a big deal about, but sometimes to engage one-on-one in communities, but always with the idea of reconciliation. Always with the idea of service. Because that's how Jesus did it. And that's how he calls us to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your incredible grace. And I think of how many times the church has gotten it wrong. How many times we have been like the Nietzsches with the stars, who said, you cannot come to the Frankfurter parties. You cannot come to our marshmallow roasts. And instead of trying to serve, we have simply just isolated and separated and often condemned, instead of going out, serving, talking, listening, seeking to be ambassadors for Christ, seeking to share the good news of Jesus with people who may make us uncomfortable. All the while having our own Frankfurter parties, while others are longing for that which we have been freely given. So I just pray that if we're involved and engaged in separating over things that are minor, that we would stop. And that we would ask you to internally change us and internally motivate us to not look to be served, but to serve. And Father, remind us that you will take us as we are. And you have a place you want us to go. You want to conform us into the image of Christ. But you will take us however we are and move with us towards your ultimate process. Father, I just pray that as we sing, that maybe you cement some things in our minds, or maybe you create even some more questions. So that like the Sneetches, we can get sort of woke to the reality of what you're really doing in our world. And we can be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, if you please stand as we sing a couple of songs this morning. We'll have people on the wings to pray with you if you'd like to have prayer.